My text is in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel. We've got as far there as and Samuel. Now, there is a great deal about Samuel in the scriptures, and what I have endeavored to do is to give an outline of his life and try and draw out some messages that may be of benefit to us. I've also chosen a text that's in the background of his life, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now, when I think of Samuel, I'm inclined to think of the old man Samuel, because he served the Lord for many years in the history of the children of Israel. And it's very easy to separate that early beginning of the life of Samuel. And it was a good reminder, really, to go back regarding his parenthood and also regarding his call. And I'd just, first of all, like to mention one or two things like that. Now, it's a very wonderful thing to trace in those early days the hand of God on the life of a child, and how important it is that we have our work amongst children and the things that we do amongst young people as well, because the hand of God can be upon a young child or person early in their lives. Now, the background here is a man called Ephraim, and he had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other was called Penina. Now, Hannah was without children and Penina was with children. And so you can imagine the kind of tension that there was in the family, and the kind of mockery that there would be regarding Hannah's barrenness. And this was a great sorrow to this woman, because apparently she seemed to be the one that her husband truly loved, and yet she bore him no children. So there's a kind of a sad situation like that. And her adversary used to provoke her and mock her frequently regarding this. Then verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband's Elkanah, I mistook the name then. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So that Elkanah said to her, Why are you very, very sad in this way? And she is very grieved. And Hannah goes to Shiloh, and there she is by the post of the temple. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And there are occasions, aren't there, when a person can be like that. She was in bitterness of soul. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the difficulties of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, Wilt thou give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and then shall no razor come upon his head. She made a religious promise regarding the child as well. If I could just have a son, one son, then I would then be honored in the sight of those who regard me barren, and I desire this. And she prayed it, and she meant it from her heart. Now, the prophet Eli was there, and he noticed her praying quietly, but he didn't think that she was praying. He thought that she was drunk. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she had been drunk, and so he rebuked her. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli said to her, The Lord will answer thy prayer. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And to Eli it was just this sad woman, seemingly to be drunk, muttering to herself. But on investigation, she was praying for a child. And then he says, Well, whatever your prayer is, may God hear your prayer and go in peace. Because he must have detected a sincerity in Hannah's heart. The Lord remembered her. Time goes by. Wherefore it came to pass, and the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, I was doing this in one message. It's quite, you know, when you do a series, you have a character, and you spend many weeks on a person. When you do it in one message, there's something rather lovely about it, because you contain the whole life from beginning to end in your mind. And so I was very conscious of his childhood and how he was born. She brought the child up, and after she had weaned him, as she tells her husband, she tells him of her intention. And so she goes back to the temple. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me, she said to Eli, the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. It's a great thing to say. We who are parents, if our child were called, you know, to some faraway place or some distant or difficult task or to the ministry or something like that, how willing in your heart, if you had a full view of the whole implications of what a calling meant, not just the romance of the calling, but the reality of the pilgrimage, how would we feel regarding lending our children for the rest of their lives to serve God? For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And so that is that. She's had her prayer replied, answered, and she then has given this child to be brought up now in the temple, now that he's a young boy. Then we come now to the life proper of, so I mean the life proper, the beginning of his life now under the in his service to God. This is a man, not a young boy or a child, who never knew anything else, really, other than serving God. He didn't really know anything else. If you asked him a question, he'd always been in the house of God. He'd seen the ups and downs of the children of Israel. He'd seen all kinds of behavior. He'd seen good things. He'd seen disappointing things. But he was in the house of the Lord. So the first thing then this morning is the call of Samuel. It's a call worth remembering, because I feel that the secret of Samuel's life is in his call. Not only for Samuel himself, but also for the situation that we have in Israel. It's a remarkable call. Let me just remind you. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Because you see, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were not interested in looking after their father. They should be ministering to him, but they didn't do. But Samuel did this. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now that could be today. That is, the word of God was precious, is the best word, even precious in its rarity. The word was precious. And you could say, for our country today, and the whole of Britain too, that the word is precious. We go a long way before we have the exposition of the word of God. But there are many places, but in comparison to the number of the population and so on, the word of God is rare. And there is no open vision about the things of God. So there were dark days in the history of Israel, like there are dark days in the land that we're living in today. Very little spiritual activity. And the word was rare. It was a time of dearth. So Samuel at that time is called of God. That to me is interesting and important. That's when he calls him. See, we'd like to be called when there's already ready-made churches, ready-made blessing. We are an age of a people who like instant credit, instant potato, instant thing, instant happiness, instant thrills. instant, whatever it may be. We don't want these things that are costly. And Samuel spent a whole lifetime which would be regarded as a life of paying great prices. So he entered into a time like that. Would you choose to enter if you were able to view from eternity time and God was able to speak to you in some way, if there was a miracle able to be performed, and say, now then, which century would you like to be born in? I know that thing could never happen, but which century would you like to be born in? And you might say, well, I'd like to live in the 1859 revival. It's rather a good time. Another person might say, well, I'd like to be in the Reformation when it really got on its feet, not before. I would like to be at a certain time or another time. But we don't choose our times, do we? We don't choose our times. God chooses our times. God chooses our places. God chooses our circumstances. And the important thing for Samuel was not the choice of time for Samuel, but how Samuel reacted in that time. And that's for us too. Not so much the time we are in, but how we react in that time. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, that his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see. He's going old, his sight is bad. And here is a significant little verse. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the covenant was, and Samuel went down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel. Now, perhaps I'm being a bit poetic here, and yet I'm not stretching it too much either. There is a temple, and there's always a lamp of the Lord there. And there was a time when it had to be extinguished, just as it were when the dawn was rising, or maybe just before the dawn was rising, at the most dismal hour, at the most dark hour, at a time when everything seemed alike, at that time of night. And it seemed to symbolize the time in life and in the country that Samuel had been called as well. It was a time when the sorrows of the night had prevailed. It is a time when the lamp of the Lord just flickered there, and before the dawn of blessing came. And so he is called in such a time as that, and then ministers only into the early dawn. But then you can take that theme and spread it through his life. Now, Eli was asleep, and just before the lamp extinguished, just before sunrise, that darkest hour before the dawn, God called Samuel. So in everything, if I can put it pictorially, in the ordinary physical sense, it was the darkest hour before the dawn. So God called Samuel. But really, it's symbolic of the dark hour of Israel. And God called Samuel. You see, this man spans the period of the judges and the period of the kings and the prophets. He spans. He is a prophet himself too. As he becomes one. But he spans that time, a very difficult time, where the cord or the continuity of the life of Israel and the church of God seemed to be endangered. Yet God calls Samuel. There were dark days. And when he called him, we remember that slender thread was the thread of God. The Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And you remember that there were numerous occasions that he called him. And there were phrases like this that I felt were particularly important. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So he knew very little, really. He was but a boy. He served Eli. He did his best. He was very diligent. He opened and shut the doors. He lit lights and extinguished lights at the right time. He did a simple little task like that. He cared to the needs of an old man. He did the things that his son should be doing for him. He was around him in that way. He had no idea that he was going to be a prophet and a great prophet. He had no idea that he was going to call the greatest king that Israel or the world had ever known. He had no idea that he was going to call the greatest poet king, whose poems, whose psalms, that all the world would read. That never, never would there be a man who would have written things that would have been read by so many and comforted so many people in the circumstances of life. He had no idea of that. He just kept hearing this voice calling him. And so he goes to Eli, "I didn't call you, go back." And this happens three times. And then at last, when Eli recognizes, he says, well, this is the Lord. So when you hear him the next time, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. There was enough of the spiritual still in Eli. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now his first message is not a very nice message. He begins immediately on his prophetic task. For I have told him that I have judged his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He tells Samuel of the sin of Eli in his father, that he allowed his sons to be very, very ungodly and to behave like they did, and that it would end in disaster, and that it would be a sad time in the history of Israel. And so indeed, Samuel being called in the most disastrous, in the most miserable time in the history of Israel. And he didn't want to meet Eli the next morning. And so he was to open the door of the temple, hoping Eli will forget. And Eli doesn't forget, and he calls him. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good. And we know the sad story from last week, what happened to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And all Israel, we are told, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. So there now, from Hannah's little mumbling lips, the prayer of her heart, and God remembering her, and she keeping her promise, and this little boy serving in the temple and seeing to the needs of an old man, then one day God calls, always the unexpected. You know, he seems to delight to perfect his power in weakness and in frailty. You'd have thought he'd have chosen somebody stronger, bigger, abler, but he doesn't. He chooses a little boy, and even this little lad then has to bear a very, very heavy message, and he gives it faithfully to Eli, his master. We have a glimpse of what it's going to be like. We have a glimpse also that this boy was going to be a man of faith and a man of courage and a man of integrity. He's never influenced by what men do or say, but his eye is always on God. That's the first picture about him. It's a lovely one for you to remember from the time as children, maybe, when you are told, first of all, the story of the call of Samuel. God does call men. Now, the second point is this. The courage. The courage of Samuel. He is a man of courage. Now, there's a great deal written, and that makes it more difficult. And so I looked for the part that I felt would be perhaps the most illustrative. Now, God raised him up for such a time as this. Do you remember Queen Esther and what Mordecai said to her? That she was born for such a time as this. We would wish, I wish I was in another situation. I wish I had another position in the church. I wish I were a preacher. I wish I were a missionary. Or I wish I were that, this, and the other. All these wishes and dreams of ours, we are what we are in the place where God places us. And we run with patience the race that is set before us. And we look at the race that is set before Samuel and how he runs it. To begin with, it is a dark hour. There has been a great battle against the Philistines. Now, there's going to be some interlocking with the story of David, which we had last week. It was difficult to know which to bring first, but I took them in the order of Scripture. And Samuel, it says, and the prophets. Samuel is allowed, and it's amazing. Samuel is chosen to represent all the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, all these, he's allowed to represent them. Samuel, as King David, was raised above all the other kings for all his sin, yet as the greatest man of faith amongst the kings, Samuel is raised amongst all the prophets. If you'd asked me at random, I would have thought, maybe Isaiah. And most probably Jeremiah, the most Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. Yet God chooses Samuel. to be on this lovely list. The others are in the list, of course they are, as men of faith. They are in the gallery as well. But for our observation and for our consideration, it is Samuel. It's a dark hour, and the Philistines are very, very fiercely arrayed against Israel, and they rule them. They had taken the ark to Dagon's temple. And you remember the account of last week and the trouble the ark was there. Well, leave the Philistines with their problem of the ark and stay with the problem of Israel without the ark. Hophni and Phinehas, the bad sons of Eli, are dead. They were killed in battle. The ark of the covenant was taken. And remember, that meant, as far as the people were concerned, that God always spoke to them in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. He came upon that special place on that golden lid, and the cherubic figures looking over that particular spot. And there it was called the mercy seat, and we call it the Shekinah. And there God would appear in tremendous, forceful ways, and people would know that God was with them. The Ark of the Covenant was not with them. And if you remember, Phinehas, one of the sons of Eli, gave birth to a baby boy. And this is what she says. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." She's sad because of that. But top priority in her sorrow, the woman even, same with Eli, top priority in his sorrow before Eli died, top priority in this woman's grief, is the Ark of the Covenant is taken away from Israel. That was more important than anything. Grieve as they would for their fathers or their sons or their husbands, as the case may be, more important than any of that was the Ark of the Covenant. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the Ark of God is taken." For them, it was the very presence of God. This is something, as evangelical people in the 20th century, that we're careless about. We're quite willing to be known as God's people, but we are not so concerned about the presence of God. Remember, Evan Roberts used to ask, always in coming back from a meeting, and when he used to meet people coming from his own chapel where he was a member, from a prayer meeting, if he hadn't been in that particular meeting, he would not ask how many were there. He wouldn't ask how many prayed or what they prayed for. He asked, "What degree of the presence of God was there?" Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. And the people of Israel, you see, with all their faults, they were aware of that. That if God was not with them, Moses said the same thing, "If thou wilt not go before us, it's a waste of time to go forward." There was that knowledge and that recognition that you had to have the presence of God. And so that's their situation. Eventually, however, the ark is returned. It was too hot an article, is literally the word. And the Philistines have brought, verse 21 in the first book of Samuel, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord, and came down, fetch it up to you." And in chapter 7, verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord..." Now listen to what he's saying. "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." Now look at the situation we're in. The Philistines are masters. The Philistines have got the Ark of the Covenant. God has called Samuel at Israel's darkest hour. See the picture there now. Then something happens. They return the Ark. Who returns the Ark? God returns the Ark. He's not willing that it might remain in the temple of Dagon. God returns the Ark. He wishes it to be with his people. And so now it's brought there so that they might have it. And so Samuel says this, "Now listen, we have the Ark of the Covenant, but let's be quite clear of this and see the terrible things he has to say." And this takes courage. Remember, he stands on his own. "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return..." Because it had gone away. unto the Lord with all your hearts. Not a 50%er. I go once or twice. I give partial acknowledgement of God. Not a 70%er. All your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you. How, what's happened to you? You see, they panicked in the times that they had gone without the Ark of the Covenant. They've been grabbing at this god and that god and another god. A local god here and a local god there. And the children of Israel, who'd known great and mighty works, we, in the people of Wales, I know in England and Scotland too, but thinking of the situation historically with us, who have known revivals that have been tremendous revivals. You know, to write them would almost seem incredible, of the tremendous phenomena, spiritual phenomena, that happened in the air, that thousands of people saw and heard and knew and testified. It was unmistakable that God was moving amongst the people. There was no mistake about it. In other countries too. In many parts of England and in Scotland on many occasions. And other countries far and wide. These had been brought out of Egypt. These had crossed the Red Sea. These had been brought to the wilderness. These had crossed also the River Canaan, River Jordan, and coming to Canaan. These had had victory after victory. And where are they now? Where are they now? Here they are. They've lost the Ark of the Covenant. Why did God do that to them? Why did he do that? Are there not times in the history of the church that God never leaves his church? He will never leave or forsake. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But there are times when he stands back and allows, in order that we might seek God. But there was nobody to seek God. God raises a man to seek him. Eli was getting old and dreamy. His sight was dim. His vision was dim. The word of God was rare. You hardly heard it declared. Nobody had any vision regarding God at all. And yet God might say, well, how can I get this golden thread going? How can I keep that every thread is going? Because this is the history of the church that will go right through the centuries, right through the time of the Reformation, the time of the martyrs, the time of the Reformation, and right until 1985 and 86 and so on, until my blessed son comes in glory. The cord is being stretched at this time. Samuel, there's a little boy there. I'll do something with him. And he can't understand. He didn't know the word of the Lord, not even converted. Samuel! He thought it's Eli. Samuel! Still thought it was Eli. Then at last Eli had enough spirituality left in him to say, it must be the Lord say, speak, thy servant heareth. And at last there is a man of God in Israel. At last, in her darkest hour. And so he tells them, and not easy, come back to God. Put away your strange god, and he names one of them. Put them away. Give him all your heart. You see, you don't come back suddenly by saying, I'll come back by degrees. If we're backslidden, we'll come back by degrees. We'll just wean ourselves off the superficiality of the age. We'll bring in more serious things gently instead of, in case of offending people. We'll turn away from the things that have crept into our behavior pattern in the 20th century. Give us time. We'll do it slowly. Rubbish, Samuel will say. Give your hearts to the Lord. Give your total heart to your Lord. Serve him now. And throw away those things. I love so many hymns and paraphrases. Shall I read you one? We sing a few verses. We must sing it full sometimes. It's from another part of Scripture. Come, let us to the Lord our God return, with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. His voice commands the tempest forth, and stills the stormy wave. And though his arm be strong to smite, 'tis also strong to save. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. The dawn shall bring us light. Think of his call. The night, the lamp extinguished, the darkest hour, the dawn. Think of his life, the darkest hour of Israel, the light in his heart, the dawn of God. See how beautiful it is. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. The dawn shall bring us light. God shall appear and we shall rise with gladness in his sight. Our hearts, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. His coming like the morn shall be, like morning songs his voice, as dew upon the tender herb, diffusing fragrance round, as showers that usher in the spring and cheer the thirsty ground. So shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. But at this time now, he is calling them from the sorrows of the night. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. He says, bring all Israel to Mizpah. Get all the people, young and old, whoever they are, children, old men, everybody, call them there. And then he spoke to them. And then they said these words in verse 6 of this chapter 7. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Then in verse 7. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, they thought, here they are, we've got them all together. The problem of Israel is going to be finished forever. We'll destroy them all. We are strong, they are weak. And they conveniently brought themselves together in the name of that foolish prophet Samuel. There they are in Mizpah. Let's have a go. Gather the armies of the Philistines. The thaw cord was being stretched. And so war was declared, and Israel, we are told, was afraid. There are times in the history of Israel, Church of God, when she is afraid. Samuel, however, a man of great faith, he knows he can hear the sound of the Philistines coming, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and they're jibing, and the clatter of their swords and their spears and whatever they had, and their chariots and so on. All these things were drawing nearer, and the thunder of their noise. And he gets the people together, and he says, let's make a burnt offering unto the Lord. It was about time. It was about time for Israel to make a burnt offering unto the Lord. And as they did this, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, with such a storm that terror came into their hearts. Remember the reputation of Israel when God was with her. Everybody was afraid of Israel. They trembled at her approach. And here he is, he said, here I am, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Here I am, the God of my children Israel. Here I am, thundering in the skies and scattering the Philistines. And so God defeated their foes, and Israel pursued them. The sorrows of the nights were past. One thing more about Samuel. The commission of Samuel. He lives to be an old man. His work is not over. He might have said now, well, Lord, I've put in a good day's work. Not that I'm saying it, but like if you knew the words of Paul in the future. I have run the race, I have fought the fight, and so on. I've kept the faith. I've done all that. And he certainly run the race that was set before him. And God was saying, now just one moment, Samuel. Just one moment. There's a great deal to be done. And I can trust you. The commission of Samuel. His sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after many things, and took bribes, and were bad in their judgments. The elders of Israel didn't like the way that the sons of Samuel were behaving, And so they gather together. Now listen, after a great victory, when God supernaturally had defeated their foes, you'd think you'd never forget. How many times have you been blessed and you've said, I'll never forget. And a month goes by and you have another problem and you've forgotten past mercies. Why? This is how we're made. This is why we are told to remember, like David in the Psalms, that he has to recall what God has done to him over the past, and then he's encouraged. Or a little hymn, count your many blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. We've short memories. And so the elders of Israel already have forgotten the victory. And they gather together and say, we don't like the children of Samuel. And said unto him, behold, thou art old. You're an old prophet now. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. We are special now. We are strong. God is with us. Make us a king. But Samuel knew that it was really a rejection of God in their choice of a king. God overrules. But they didn't want all their hearts to be God's. And so he is grieved at this and oftentimes tells them. Yet the amazing thing is this, despite the weakness of the people, God overrules. But Samuel is faithful, and on God's command, he goes to choose a king. Now, I'll not dwell long on that. Samuel, in chapter 8, 19 to 22, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. He'd spoken to them, no, 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 we want a king, we want a king. And God grants them this. And in Samuel 10, verses 1 to 9, you needn't read it, but that's a reference. Samuel anoints Saul as king, big, strong warrior, started well. But if we had time, we'd follow the life of Saul and how slowly he got worse and worse and was envious of David. You remember that account. And eventually he rejected God and God rejected him. And we saw his deterioration. But Samuel, you know, was loath to reject Saul. I mean, he felt, well, there is a king. And even though they were wrong to ask for a king, yet God did allow them to have a king. And he is a strong man of battle. And he's a tremendous man in leading the children of Israel. And he felt, well, I can't do any more. I'm old. And I cannot leave Israel in distress. I can't spoil the very work that God has given me to do. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? See how definite God is. Now, come on. Now, you stop it, Samuel. You stop it. I have rejected Saul, and you know it, and he no longer rules in my sight over Israel. There's a little overlap, but it's not in the sight of God. Go to the house of Jesse and look there. And there he looked, and he saw some strong young man there. Remember, there were 8 boys, and eventually one of them was brought. His name was David, who was a shepherd, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and David was anointed king. Now, we know that story. But this is all in Samuel's life. Remember that little boy. Remember the murmuring of the mother and her prayer in her heart. Remember all that. Remember all his life he served him. And how we very often can't even endure even part of the way. All his life he endured him and served the Lord. And Samuel said, now then Samuel now speaks to Israel. And I think this is important. It's in chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that is said unto me, and have made a king over you. He's going to die before long. And he stands there as a man of honor before them. And he says, very well, you may have all sorts of things and things to say, but I'm telling you this. All my life I have served God. When you asked for a king, although I was very unhappy about it, I sought the face of God, I gave you a king. He pleased his integrity. Behold, here I am, witness against me before me the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or whom have I received any bribe, to blind my eyes therewith, and I will restore it to you? And they answered, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught out of any man's heart. The Lord is witness. Now why does he say that? He establishes before them his faithful integrity. Now he said, I want to reason with you. And he reasons with them with a main theme that the children of Israel should know. He gives them a part of the history of Israel. He calls upon the people to repent. He calls them to remember the promises of God. We so very easily forget the promises of God. Then he says in verse 24, and here's the key verse, only always this, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Remember the past. Give him your hearts and serve him in the present and in the future. And that was Samuel's advice to his people. It was his desire. He was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. He was a man of a clear aim. And when he died, all Israel mourned him. In our days, the word of God is rare. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. And we are praying that the dawn might come. And that in our day and generation, that God will call again. And the cord might not be snapped. Yet we know that the cord will not be snapped. The church has gone through persecution. The church has gone through times of dearth, times of apathy, times of even attacking its own creed. It's gone through all that. And yet, we are here. Do you see it? Not only in this chapel, of course, but throughout the world. We are still here. In this godless year that we are living in the 20th century, we are here. We are still here. The cord isn't broken. Often the knife of Satan tries to sever it. Often the hatred of persecution tries to wrench it apart. Often many a time in a person's heart, somebody tries to break it with some kind of mean scissors, whatever it may be. But we are here. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. What shall we do? Stir our hearts. In this land of Wales, it was pretty black, you know, in 1735. God called a few teenagers, William Williams Pantekellin, Daniel Rowlands, and a few others, Howell Harris, and a whole land changed. In England, he called another group of youngsters, John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield and a few others, and the history of a land was changed. In 1859, when it was very dark in Wales again, he called a middle-aged preacher, known for being a very boring preacher, extremely boring. One day he woke up and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And in that revival, many of all ages were saved, but in that revival, they call it the revival of the old people. There were lots of old people. They were just swept into the kingdom before they were hurtled into hell. 1859. 1904, a young man that never finished his college course, Evan Roberts. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in a chapel, not exactly the old type, well, chapel, you know. The pulpit would be over there, and the two front doors there, and the gallery would be like that, so if you were late, everybody saw you, and so on. And in that chapel, when he was praying with a group from the college where he was at, he saw a ball of fire fall through the roof into the building. And he said, Arglwydd, plyg fi, Lord, bend me. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And that country for decades was never the same again. We have a dark hour
my friends,
in our land and in the world, Samuel is dead. Isaiah is dead. Jeremiah is dead. Ezekiel is dead. Evan Roberts is dead. David Morgan is dead. John Calvin is dead. God is alive. And he is our God. The cord is God's cord, unbroken. And we are still here. Leave to God to order all thy ways, and hope in him whate'er betide. I'll find him in the evil days, thy all-sufficient strength and guide, who trusting God's unchanging love, builds on the rock that naught can move. Sing, pray, and swerve not from his ways, but do thine own part faithfully. Trust his rich promises of grace, so shall they be fulfilled in thee. God never yet forsook at need the soul that trusted him indeed. Individually, as a corporate body, all the work of God on earth, God never yet forsook at need the soul, the church, that trusted him indeed. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing and pray, O Lord, that these words may be edifying to us and that we might have the grace to receive them. For thy name's sake, amen.